By now, I'm sure that you know the story and the background of this book, and as best I can tell, we probably have two or three more weeks that we're going to be looking at this little book, The Song of Songs. I realize that as you read through it, there are some portions that are difficult, and today we're coming to one of those portions that I've really got to confess to you. I'm not sure which person is doing the speaking, but that's all right. I'm going to probably give you a couple choices there, and then I'm going to show you something fresh and sweet about whoever is speaking there. But I trust that you'll allow us to back up just a little bit. I realize that each week there are some that are new, and so it's very difficult to begin in something like the Song of Songs at a halfway point in one of the canticles of the lyrics. And so I guess I'll just let some of you that have been here each time to catch a little nap. Matter of fact, you know how I like statistics, and so someone gave me this statistic. If all the people who went to sleep in service were laid end to end, they'd be more comfortable. Song of Songs. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 4, and for our reading this morning, we'll begin in verse 9. Song of Songs, chapter 4, and verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart, and one of thine eyes would change of thy net. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the fragrance of thine ointment than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the scent of thy garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruit, Kiena, with spikenard. And then chapter 5, verse 1, I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Then notice, if you will, verse 10 of chapter 6. Who is she who looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? Terrible is an army, or that would be incredible, would be another word. Incredible as an army with banners. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vines flourished and the pomegranates budded. Before I was aware, my soul made me like a chariot of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee. We'll stop our reading there. In this little book, The Song of Songs, remember we have been seeing how that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And this is really his best song. I believe it's his best song because the theme of this is love. It's not just any love. It's not the love of the world, but it has to do really with God's love, God's divine love. And I'm sure that you're aware that throughout the Bible there is much said about the love of God. There have been some who have said that the idea in the verse that God is love defines God, and that is not true. Love is one of the attributes of God, but he never sets aside his other attributes just for the sake of one. So to say God is love is true, but it does not define God. And we have been suffering from that misconcept throughout the ages, haven't we? Recently I was amazed as I heard some young people say, well, if God is love, we love. Therefore we know God. That's not at all what this book is about. That's called love. And any correlation between lust and love is not there. But the love of God is one of the attributes of God, and it's an amazing thing. It is a beautiful thing. And we have seen how that in the Song of Songs, written by Solomon, he writes how he fell in love with a shepherd girl. And if anyone were to look at this romance as it began, they would have said, there's no prospect for any future in this. Here is King Solomon. He's been raised in the luxury of a palace. His father was David. He knew what it was to be raised in all the luxury of Israel. He knew what it was to enjoy all that goes along with that office. And here is a Shulamite girl. And she is a member of a family where the father is dead and she is abused by her brother. She is given more work to do than all the family together could do. What chance is there of these two ever being compatible together? And this Song of Songs is a love song, how that Solomon disguised himself as an ordinary man, walked among the hillside, fell in love with this girl, and then he left and he said, I'll be back. The village doubted it. Her brothers doubted it. But she continued to look for him to come. Chapter 3, one day he arrives in that splendid chariot, the royal chariot, the chariot of Solomon. And he invites her to get in, and they go back to the palace, and the rest of the story is incredible, how that he would plan a banquet for her, and the banner over her would be love. And she began to enjoy something of the love of Solomon. Now the village would say to her, why didn't you tell us it was Solomon? If we would have known that you were in love with the king of Israel, we would have said, well, we would have encouraged you. But they thought he was just an ordinary shepherd boy, going from village to village, and promising his love to all of the girls. And in a similar way, we have seen that Christ came from heaven. He was God, and he disguised himself in a human body, didn't he? And he fell in love with us. And he says, I want you to be my bride, and I'll be back. And the world says, he'll never be back. If the world really knew that Christ was coming back today, they would come to him. For I am convinced that there will not be a single person that will go into the tribulation and through the tribulation that will not once regret having rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, we have a message of the love of God that needs to be said. The world today desperately needs to know that a greater than Solomon is here. And just as Solomon disguised himself as an ordinary man, Christ disguised himself as a man. He took on a body of flesh. He came. He died. But he rose again. And he promised this, I'll be back. And when he does, believe me, the world will say this, why didn't you tell us you were in love with the King of Kings? That's the background of the Song of Songs. And we have seen that every time Solomon has displayed his love to her, she's really not sure how to respond. One of the difficult things to do is to respond to love. Not all of us can do it. Maybe the best way to learn how to respond to love is through a child. Have you ever noticed how a child loves? Isn't it refreshing? As adults, we have all kinds of qualifications set up. You must look a certain way, you must smell a certain way, you must talk a certain way, and then we will think it over. But not a child. Watch a child with grandpa or grandma. Watch a child. A child never looks at how a person looks. A child simply falls in love with a person. Beautiful, isn't it? But you know, God is a master at that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 4, Zechariah is a beautiful prophetic book. And in that chapter, it's one of the visions that is given to Zechariah, and Zechariah sees the most incredible sight he can ever imagine. Standing in front of him is the high priest, and the high priest in his priestly garment has just rolled in manure, in the dung of a person. And Zechariah says, get the garments off and put a new garment on him. The priest should never be dressed like that. Listen, the Bible says this, that our righteousness are as filthy rags. And God still loves us. Isn't that a miracle? Last week we saw in Luke 15 that in a pig pen, far away from his father, the prodigal son came to himself. He said, why should I be living like this when every servant in my father's house is living better than I am? I would gladly eat the leftovers from the pig. And he gets up out of a pig pen. There was no place to take a shower, and he heads home. And on the way home, his father sees him out the window. And he goes running to him, and he embraces him, and the speech that he had prepared, it's never given. And that father could have cared less that he was living in a pig pen. All he cared about, he said, my son who was lost is found. Oh, listen, the love of God is incredible. Because it will take and embrace even the vilest sinner. The message of the Bible is this: God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever responded to that? Notice this. We have not said, have you joined a church? We've not asked, have you been baptized? We've not even asked you, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Because we know you haven't. So we'll ask you this, and if you're a visitor today, just be prepared that someone during lunchtime is liable to ask you this: do you know Christ as your Savior? Because that's the critical question. Oh, listen. Christ loves sinners. He died to save us. And so as we come to the Song of Songs, it is a book about this wonderful love that God has. But you know, as you come to chapter 4, and then remember there is another lyric in chapter 6 beginning in verse 4, we find two lyrics that are almost alike, and we're trying to deal with them together in our study. We've seen this, that there is something that the love of Solomon responds to in his bride. In chapter 4, remember he began by saying, no less than four times, thou art fair. He finds something in her that is beautiful. And remember, she confessed at the beginning, there's nothing lovely in me. Don't look at me. I'm not lovely to look on. I believe that when we begin to see the holiness of God and the love of God, there's something in us that says, I need to draw back. I know my own thoughts. I see my own motives. I watch my own deeds. And I say, oh God, how could you love me? Look, if you will, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now you know what kind of a person Peter was. Peter was one of those people that never seemed to be at a loss for words. Peter was one of those people that had things in high gear. This past week, my wife and I were talking about heaven, and she said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm sure looking forward to resting. I said, not me. With that new body, I want to be in the fast lane all the time. Wouldn't that be fun? You know, to be in the passing zone for eternity. I'm not going to fish up there. I may eat a little watermelon, but other than that, I want the fast lane the whole way. Well, Peter was kind of revved up, wasn't he? And on one occasion, the Lord Jesus is talking to a multitude of people, and as the multitude grows, they continue to really push him further down the mountain, and now he's right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. In my mind, I can picture exactly the spot where I think this occurred. And finally, as the people continue to throng there, he calls to Peter and said, can I borrow your boat? And Peter said, sure. You know, fishing wasn't too good that day, if you remember the story. They didn't catch anything. Peter said, crummy as fishing is, might as well earn a little money somehow. So he lets the Lord Jesus stand in that floating platform. And as he begins to talk, I don't know if one person in the whole multitude responds, but he's got a fisherman trapped in the boat. Peter would not leave that service early, would he? Now, he might have been tempted to otherwise, but he's trapped. He's got to be there to man the boat. And when they're done, the Lord says, listen, Peter, why don't you let down the net? He said, Master, we've toiled all night, and if there was any fish in this sea, we'd have them, because we are pros. Well, Peter's just telling it like it is, huh? But he says, all right, at your word, I'll let down the net. Just to please you, I'm going to do it. And he lets down the net. And to be honest with you, I don't think they're 10 feet from the bank. And those fish that have been dodging the net all night long, they swim right in the net. Right in the net. And then when they raise the net, the net breaks. And Peter says, I've never caught fish like that. And immediately he recognizes that he is in the presence of God. Now, I know we call him Jesus, but he's God the Son, isn't he? And he falls at his knees and he says this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh, listen, I believe that if we really get a look at Christ for who he is, and we're keenly aware of all of our shortcomings, the Song of Songs is a book like that. But the amazing thing about chapter 4 is remember that now Solomon comes to her. He comes to the Shulamite and he begins to say this, "Thou art fair, my love." He begins to say, your eyes are like dove's eyes. And we saw last time that means that those eyes were singular. Singular in the fact that the dove normally looks at one thing. He hones in on one thing. And I believe it's talking about those who are spiritually mature. Through all of the tragedies of life, they still have their eyes on Christ. Say, do you have dove's eyes? That's what he encourages us to do. Next, he says, your hair is like the flock of goats. Remember, it was those Syrian goats, the goats on Mount Gilead. And the hair, I believe, would speak of her glory. And what a beautiful picture it is of her submission and her lordship. And there it is in a wonderful way. Next, verse 2, the teeth. He says, their teeth like sheep, they're coming up out of the tank, the dip tank. And every one of them are even. They're all there. It has to do, I think, with feeding. Jeremiah 15:16, remember, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It talks with how we feed, the importance of feeding on him. He says, your eyes, they need to look at me. Your will, which would be your hair, it needs to submit to me. Your teeth, it needs to feed on me. Next, the lips. I think it's the speech, and she would speak of him. Her temple, I think, is her thoughts, and they should be thoughts of him. Her neck would speak of her character, and maybe even obedience, and it should be obedient to her. And then her breath. Remember, we saw that it had to do with her affection. Colossians 3:1 says, set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we saw that this corresponds to Thessalonians 5:8, where there is a breastplate, and it's of faith and of love, the two twins that grow and go hand in hand in the Christian life. And then remember, we saw in verse 6 that he refers to Calvary and to resurrection. And after Calvary and resurrection in verse 6, he says in verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. There is one way for us to have our sins forgiven. It's because of Calvary, isn't it? And then the next thing, immediately after that, verse 8, come with me. I really believe that corresponds to the second coming of Christ. And one of these times, we're just going to take a series on what I call prophetic profiles. And this is one of them. And if I wasn't careful, I'd probably get carried away and speak on verse 8. But I'll spare you. And we'll mention it in another series, because really we want to spend most of our time at the later verses today. Those are precious ones. But notice verse 9, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. One of the most amazing things about this book of the Song of Songs is not just the love of Solomon for the Shulamite, but the fact that Solomon would relish her love back to him. And if we continue to apply this to the setting that we're looking at, remember that this goes way beyond Solomon, doesn't it? It is really a clear picture of Christ's love for us. That's the purpose of the book. And if that's the case, then it says this, that God delights in our love for him. I think a lot of times we hear sermons on the love of God. And those are good, and we need to proclaim that, and we need to understand God's love for us. It's a never-changing love. But by the same token, I believe we miss a major point in this book if we don't understand that God also delights in our love back to him. Let me just simply ask you this morning. Do you love him? He says to the Shulamite, my heart is ravished for your love. It's saying this, you have seized my love and you've drawn me to yourself. That's the word ravished. And he says, I enjoy your love and I want your love and I want to encourage your love. And I really believe more than anything else we have, he wants your love. He doesn't really want your pocketbook. Because you know what he found? He found if he's got your love, he's got your pocketbook. He doesn't want your job, because if he's got you, he's got your job. He doesn't want your house, because if he's got you, he's got your house. He wants your love. And I'll tell you what, if you love him, if you begin to reflect back some of the love that he has given to you, do you know what? He will have all of you. Your career, your education, your home, your family, your job, your pocketbook, all of those, your time. It'll be his. And so he says to the Shulamite girl, who continually says, I don't know if I'm really worthy to be the wife of the king of Israel. He says, all right. He says, I just want you to know that I ravish your love. I enjoy your love. And he says it in this way. My sister, my spouse. You know, there's really two ways. There's two reasons why we ought to love the Lord. One, by birth. Two, by choice. He is saying, listen, my sister, that's birth. My spouse, that's choice. There are two reasons why I ought to love him. Number one, he created me. I'm his. I belong to him. He owns me by creation. And two, he died for me. And both of those things ought to compel me to love him. Now notice this, after he repeats two times how that he is ravished for her love, he would say this, verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine. Isn't that great? He said, of all the joys that I could have as the king, and by the way, the king could have any joy he wants, couldn't he? If he wanted tacos, he could have tacos. If he wanted pizza, he could have pizza. If he wanted that horse, he could have that. If he wanted that chariot, he could have that chariot. He said, of all these things, my heart is ravished for your love. I just want your love. He says, your love is better to me than wine. Your love is better to me than any joy that the earth has. My dear friend, I think the Lord Jesus is saying that to us. Do you know what he wants? You know that if he wanted a garden, he could create a garden, couldn't he? If he wanted a mountain, he could make a mountain. If he wanted a house, he'd make a house. If he wanted a car, he'd make a car. But he wants your love. That's what he wants. It is more to him than any other joy. Next, in addition to her love, he praises her graces. He says, just your presence is like fragrance of thine ointment than all the spices. You know that he enjoys just having you in his presence? Say, have you given him any time this week to enjoy you? Have you told him this week, I love you? Have you just simply said in his presence with the word, have you come before him in prayer? I really believe that the heart of the King of Kings, not just the heart of Solomon, is ravished for us. And he simply wants you, nothing else. Then he says this, thy lips, O my spouse, drop like honeycomb. He says, your words are sweet. A single word said about Christ, he says, is the sweetest thing. Have you said any words about Christ this week? Does he ask much? Here is this King Solomon talking to the Shulamite, and this is all he wants. There's no gift that she could give him that he could not buy himself. And that is our way with Christ. There's not one thing that we can give to Christ that he's lacking. But he simply wants our love. He wants our thoughts. He wants our words. And then it says, milk is under thy tongue. Milk and honey are under thy tongue. And then he says, your clothes and garments. I think that speaks of the work that could be. By the way, what are our garments? Isn't it nice to know that it says that the bride of Christ, Revelation 19, will be clothed in white garments. And those white garments, we read, are the righteousness of Christ. He's given us the dress. Ever have someone ask you, well, where did you get that dress? And then you whisper real low, Kmart. Ah, don't worry, I might get sued by them. This is the best advertisement they get. You know, he looks at her and he says, I like your garment. And she says, but you gave it to me. I couldn't wear my shepherd's clothes in the palace. If you like this dress, you simply like what you gave me. You know what? You want to know why Christ will allow us to dwell in heaven? He's going to dress us. He's going to dress us in His righteousness. Isn't that going to be lovely? We are going to wear clothes provided by Him, and we're going to be fitly dressed. And then I think that heaven is going to come and say, wow, you look good in that suit. Steve won't have to look for that coat. He'll have a new one. It'll fit him just right. Isn't that lovely to know? Isn't it amazing that under the tongue of the wicked there is poison, under the tongue of those that love Him there's honey and milk? Say, has that poured out of your mouth? Has that poured out of your mind? Have you really been a responsive one to Him this week? That's what He wants. Look at verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. I think an enclosed garden could mean one of several things. First of all, it speaks of the aspect of separation. Separation from our surroundings. I believe that it's becoming clearer and clearer how that we must be separated from the world. I know that that's not the way to win an Oscar in terms of preaching, but I really believe we must look around and we must see that the world has these values and God's Word has these values, and we must separate ourselves from them. That doesn't mean that we move out of the world. It simply means that we are not afraid to tell someone, no, I don't watch that, or no, I don't do that, or no, I don't say that. There's nothing hard about that. I watch Olympic athletes that will say no, and they will say no to Coke. And if they can do that to Coke, surely we can say a word for the Lord, couldn't we? That's not asking too much, is it? Separation. An enclosed garden is separated so that it will be separate from the surroundings. No weeds can get in and take over the garden. Next, preservation and tenderness. Oh, that enclosed garden, it's lovely. Because in there, there's a preservation of it. And it's set apart, is the third thing. It's set apart so that you can go there for enjoyment. Now notice this. This enclosed garden has a spring in it, a fountain seal. Why would it be important for the fountain to be sealed? Well, here's why. You see, only then could you make sure that there was nothing that would fall into the well. I remember a number of years ago, we were down at a camp in Texas, and we were the first camp of the year. They had the young people come in, because by the time we ran through the woods for a week, well, all the snakes were and scorpions were gone. And I remember the poor cook said, boy, you know, the water really tastes funny. And we said, well, you know, that's the trouble. You all live in Houston, and you gotta get used to the rest of the world. They said, no, it's an unusual taste. Well, they were very polite. So some of the others tasted it, and they said, it is unusual. And so after 1 week of that, they decided, you know, there's got to be something wrong somewhere. And so they took apart the water pipe, and as they held it up, you should be able to see through that, right? It was clogged, and so we got a stick, and we began to ram it down there, and out the other end popped a lizard. Now, I don't know how long he'd been in there, but he had seniority. And I'll tell you what, we found that unless you cover the source of the water, there can contamination can come in there. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to water you, and I'm going to water you with pure water. Oh, listen, what do you think that pure water might be? Remember chapter 6, verses 1 through 3? When she lost him, she could always come to the garden and she knew he would be there. He would be feeding in the garden. Well, I believe that we have a hint as to what that water might be. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, and for context, verse 25. And you'll notice that this very portion is talking about husbands loving their wives. And it says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's exactly the Song of Songs, isn't it? Now, notice how he will wash her. that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. See this book? This is the water, isn't it? This is the water. And I believe it is important for us to understand that this fountain, this book, is pure water. And we indeed need to wash ourselves with the water of His Word. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" How? By the Word of God. It is important for us to understand that only when we have His Word can we be washed as He wants us to be. It is impossible for us to live in this world and not be contaminated by it. That is why every day we must be in God's Word. Say, have you been there today? You say, well, hey, I'm doing as good as I can. Here I am. No, that's not my question. Will it get just a few minutes of your time today? Sometime today, will you tell Him that you love Him? Sometime today, will He enjoy your fragrance, your graces? Sometime today, will you think on Him? Sometime today, will you be washed by just reading something from His Word? I think that's what He's talking about. In the Far East, pure water is a precious thing. And so it is that even today it's a precious thing. And then notice, if you will, in the Song of Songs, in that next verse, it talks of an orchard. It says this, that the garden is growing well, and the plants are an orchard of pomegranates. And it's interesting because the Persian word for orchard really is the word paradise. Say, do you know that God has His own little paradise on earth? To be honest with you, sometimes I'm offended as I watch trucks go around and they say God's country on them. The products they sell have nothing to do with God. Well, you know, God has a place. He has a paradise on this earth. You know where it is? It's in the hearts, in the minds, and in the lives of believers. Isn't that wonderful to know? If you're born again this morning, you're an orchard to Him. Isn't that amazing? Solomon built a tremendous temple, and remember, he said, this temple is not suitable to house God. And David, before he died, he went to Solomon and he gave to Solomon 100,000 talents of gold. As best I can tell, $60 billion in gold. He gave 100 million talents of silver. The brass, the iron, the stone, he said, I can't even number it. He said, Solomon, that's the beginning. You add to it. Solomon was richer than David. They put this gold, they build a temple. It had to exceed $80 or $90 billion in gold. And when they dedicated it, Solomon said, it's not enough to house God. But I'll tell you what, he walked out of that temple, all $90 billion worth of it, and he lives in us. You want to see why I think it's important for us to be believers? You want to see why I think that every person that does not know Christ as Savior ought to come today? Because how in the world could you pass up an opportunity for the love of God to save you, for your love back to Him to be the delight of His life? And He says, listen, someday I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to be with Me, and we'll live in the paradise of heaven. Oh, let me encourage you this morning not to join a church, not to be baptized, not for some ritual, not to clean up your life. I'm asking you this, have you ever received Him? And those that have received Him as Savior, have you ever loved Him? Have you ever said thank you? I believe that's what this book has to say. And then notice in this garden, verse 15, as well as in verse 14, some of these trees, some of them when they're wet, the rain would make a fragrance come. Some of them when the sun would come out would make the fragrance come. But whether it would be raining or sunny, there would always be a tremendous fragrance in that garden. Say, do you know that sometimes when it rains in our life, there's a fragrance that comes? Yeah, the trials of life, they can produce a fragrance, can't they? I believe some of the most precious times in all of my life have been watching people respond to trial. A little over a year ago, I was reminded that Randy and Sally lost their daughter. I got a note this week from them. So it's been 1 year. Already, their daughter's had 1 year with the Lord. I'm envious, aren't you? And I watched them go through that. Oh, it hurt. But I tell you what, it propelled them forward, didn't it? And there was a fragrance about them in the hospital. There was a fragrance about them as they had to lay that little body in the earth that I think, please, God. And the rain, it did not distract from their testimony. It simply showed that they had eternal value. And thank God, their son and the sun has shined on you this year. God has blessed you. Some with a new child, and some with a new job, and some with a new home, and some maybe even seeing the marriage come back together strong. And oh, there's a fragrance that can come from that. And he says, listen, whether it rains or the sun shines, there's a fragrance in the garden. Every day in the garden, there's a fragrance. Is that true in your life? It shouldn't matter whether it's raining or sunshining. There ought to be a fragrance. Verse 15, a fountain of garden, a well of living water, streams from Lebanon. The water in Israel really comes from Lebanon. When we were in Israel last, our guide showed us a spring, and he said, see this spring? This spring really is the fountainhead of all the water in Israel. Later it would become the Jordan River. Later it would become the Sea of Galilee, and all life in Israel exists on that water. And he says, listen, it's like the stream of Lebanon. The mountains in Lebanon, they collect the water. The springs, they spring up. And he says, listen, every garden to me is a spring springing up. Could he say that of your life this past week? He could. He could if you invited him to it. And then it says this in verse 16, his garden, it has pleasant fruit. It has the cold north winds, but it also has the south winds, the mild ones, and they come together and they make the garden a wonderful place. And then at the end of verse 16, he says this, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, I really believe as you start at chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 16, right to the last phrase, that's all the bridegroom speaking. But that last phrase, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits, I think that's her. Finally, after hearing how much she loves him, or how much he loves her, and how her love is his source of joy, he says, all right, if you think that much of me, come ahead, the garden's yours. Say, how many times do you think she's going to have to invite him? How many times? Just once. Isn't that lovely to know? My dear friend, if you know Christ, and if there's something that's broken fellowship in your life between him and you, you'll only have to say, all right, come into my garden one time, and he'll be there. He loves it. Oh, he loves to sit there and enjoy the fragrance of it. And now, notice chapter 5, verse 1. It's really continuation. I believe that verse 1 really belongs in that canticle that's in chapter 4. Look at this. Notice, just as we saw four times it would say fair, now look at the personal pronoun. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh and my spices, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, I have drunk my wine and my milk, eat, O friends. Did he take over the garden? One time he says, all right, it's yours. And 13 times he says, it's mine. Don't you love that? Notice several things. First of all, his coming was an answer to prayer. I believe that it's possible for a person to have Christ as Savior and have a life as barren as a desert. And the Shulamite says, I'm tired of having a desert. I want a garden. Come. You can come and the garden will be yours. And one time she prays that and he's there. And he says this, I am come into my garden. Oh, he owns it. All the time I hear people say, well, at my church, I'm always just a little bit offended and and even a little bit amused. You want to know why? Matthew 16, verse 18 says this. Christ said, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And whenever someone says, well, at my church, look at their hand. If there's no hole there, they don't own it. It's his. You want to know why it's his church? He bought it. Listen, it's his garden, isn't it? If we don't allow him to have a life, it will be a desert. But I'll tell you what, you give any rough ground you want to him, and he'll make it a garden. And that garden will bloom, and there will be greatness there. Next, notice this, into. I am come into my garden. He doesn't just come to the door. He won't just come to the edge. He won't look over the wall, but he will come into the garden. He will actually become the Lord of your life. I think he wants that in every one of us. The garden, it's a cultivated spot. And the garden, things don't spring up by chance. They're planted there. They're tended there. The gardener comes, and with love and care and tenderness, he comes and he cultivates the ground. And oh, what a delight it is. But in verse 1, I also see again the Lord's satisfaction in the church. The Lord's satisfaction, I think, is expressed first of all by saying, my myrrh and my spice. I believe he's talking there about the prayers, the praise, and the worship that are sweet smelling to God. That's what the Bible says. That a sweet smell unto God in the old days was the sacrifice of an animal. But in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, now it is our praise, our prayers, and our worship to God. Say, has there been any myrrh? Has there been any spice from your life this week? Have you worshiped him? Worship him is not the idea that we come together at a meeting like this. This is a teaching meeting. All the time on our billboards, you'll see a sign that says, come worship with us. No, worship is when we get occupied with Christ for who he is. And that delights him. That's the myrrh and that's the spice. Has he had any of that from you this week? That's what he wants. Next, notice this. He delights in the love. He talks of the honeycomb, how that it's his honey. Honey was interesting because honey was never included in any of the sacrifices that were burned on the altar, according to Luke 2, verses 11 and 12. But the honey was food for the priest. It was included in the oblation of the first fruit. It was food for Jonathan in Samuel 14. It was food for John the Baptist in Matthew 3, 4. It was often used as a symbol of spiritual food. Listen to Psalms 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Remember Revelation 10, 10. John was told by an angel, all right, eat that book. And as he eats it, he says, it was sweet in my mouth, but as he swallowed it, it was bitter in his belly. There was a sweetness because he obeyed. It was bitter because the message was judgment. But I'll tell you what, he says, your love to me is honey. It's as sweet as honey. Then, notice this, his delight and our joy in him. He says, there is wine and there is milk. And then there is an invitation. Notice this invitation. He says, eat, O friend. He said, there is so much fruit from this garden. Others can be invited. I believe that if we, as an assembly of people, will spend time with God in His Word, I believe that other people will be able to feed from the gardens of our life. That's my prayer. That's my desire. People say, why is it that you want to continue to see things grow? Why are you already planning another building? And why do you want to see the school grow? I'll tell you why. Because I believe that anything alive will be growing. Now, I've got nothing against a small local church as long as it doesn't stay small very long. But everything I know that's alive is growing. And according to scriptural things, we find that if there's a garden there, it ought to have enough food to feed the person and others as well. We ought to be inviting them in. We ought to say, listen, you want a little sample of what God gave me this week? Look at this. I've been reading John 17. I've got to tell you this morning about 4:30, as I woke up, I began to think of a verse in John 17, and I had to go down and I had to read it. I had to read the whole chapter. I got so excited about it, I began to think maybe I ought to preach on it today. And now at 12:15, I'm thinking about doing it. But I'll wait for another week. Oh, listen, I'll tell you what. There's enough in God's Word. He says this, drink. And then he says this, drink abundantly. All you can take in, and there's more. And the Word of God is so rich that we could have someone come up and preach again from the same chapter, and it wouldn't exhaust it. And someone could get up and preach again and again and again and again. And I'll tell you, we live in a day and a time when I see people that are exhausted by life. They're running themselves ragged. And he says, oh, won't you come and eat and drink abundantly? I say, oh God, help us not to get so busy that we forget the important thing is something spiritual from you. Listen, you can have a rich food and you can get too much of it. Have you ever done that? I got on a banana kick one time. Shouldn't tell you this thing. I began eating banana. I ate so many bananas, I got to the place I committed adultery. And God gave him back the joy. Oh, what a God we've got. He says, you are as beautiful as Taraz. Taraz is a mountain, a special mountain, where Solomon built his house. This mountain was a place of luxury. It was beautiful. It was fair. The sun hit it just right. And the house he built took years to complete. And he says, you're more beautiful than the Mount Taurus. You're more awesome than an army with banners, all the flags. He says, you're more beautiful. He says, your eyes, your hair, your teeth, your breasts, your temples, they're more lovely than anything I've ever seen. He goes right back and he describes her again as he did in chapter 4. He has not changed his love. Isn't that thrilling to know? Listen, I don't know what hideous thing you've done. I don't know what disasters have gone on this week, but I know this. If you'll come to Him and repent, He'll forgive you. Oh, what a God we have. And then He says, verse 9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one. Verse 10, now these women that made fun of her, now these girls that said, if you were really married to Solomon, you would have never left him. Notice what they say. Who is she who looketh forth as the morning? They say, well, when she's with him, she's better than the morning. She's brighter than a rising sun. She's as fair as the moon, as clear as the sun. She's as awesome as an army with banners. You know what they're saying? There's nothing like her in heaven or earth. You know someday, when they see us with Christ, you know what they're going to say? Oh, you know those Christians? Boy, don't they look good? I have a fellow that I taught at the university with, and here's his question. He says, Rob, answer this. Why are Christians such miserable, poor people? Why are all the people that born again, why are they so poor and miserable? I called him by name and I said, you know why? Because if you and I were sitting at the plane, we would never take those kind of people, would we? But God loves them. Isn't that marvelous? He doesn't love people with a great big head and a big intellect. He loves sinners. And those are the people that will respond to the grace of God. But I'll tell you what, in the coming days, this man is going to bow his knees to the name of Jesus. And he's going to look at every one of those people that he thought were down and outers. And he's going to say, even they're beautiful because they're with him. There's the key word. Always love never changes. Remember the banner of love? It's still flying. And then, I want you to notice in verse 11, they go down together to the garden, and there will be fruit. And then notice verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee. They say, we want to see you again. The word Shulamite is a very interesting word. The word Shulamite there is the feminine form of Solomon's name. Isn't that lovely? Her name has been changed to his. Say, we wear a name, don't we? It's called Christian, Christ One. Oh, what a name. Don't you love that name? You want to know why we are no denomination here? Because we're afraid that by denominating, by dividing, we might divide someone out who is a Christian, a Christ One. Wouldn't that be a shame?
Why be any other model than just a Christ one? Isn't that lovely to say this? I am a Christian. Oh, Christ one. Listen. They said, we want to see you again. And they called her by Solomon's name. You go back to the book of Genesis. We don't have time to look at it this morning. Adam and Eve. Do you know that they went by the name Adam? They went by his name? What a God we have. Well, there's more in this section, but we'll leave it. And I trust that we'll see how wonderful it is to be loved by God. And then if you know Him as Savior, to love Him back. Have you loved Him back? Have you worshipped Him? I want to close by telling a story about a poor man. And this poor man begged outside of the house of a rich prince. And one day as this rich prince went outside, he said to the begging man, give me of your grain. And the beggar looked in his cup and it had just a few grains in there. And he said, you mean with all your wealth, you're asking me to give you out of my cup? And the prince said, give me of your grain. And that beggar, muttering to himself, he took the bowl to the hand of the prince and he shook three grains of corn into his hand, and the prince took them and he threw them to the wind. And the prince began to walk down the road, and the beggar said to himself, can you imagine that? That man with all his wealth and all his position, and he would take my grain and he would throw them to the wind. And as he continued to mutter to himself, he looked down at his cup, and in that cup, to displace those three grains of corn, there were three gold nuggets. And he said, oh, that I would have given him the whole cup of grain. My dear friend, God's not bankrupt, but He wants you. And if you will simply take your life, your little cup of grain, and if you will pour it into His hand, it might look to the world like He's throwing it to the wind. But in that cup, He'll displace that grain with gold, with Himself. He wants you. Salvation, Lordship, He wants you. Would you come? Would you worship Him? Would you love Him back? Oh, I pray, oh God, this day deal with us. Help each one of us to become a garden enclosed for Him, shall we pray. Oh God, our Father, how we thrill in Your Word. What a song You've given to us. A song of the love of God and how His love for us is so great that any love we would reflect back to Him, He takes it and delights in it. It is His joy. Father, we pray that if there's one here this morning that does not know Christ, that even now they might come to Him. They might respond to His love. And then, our Father, for those that do know Christ, oh God, we pray that we might love Him and worship Him. Father, thank You for this food. Thank You for every person You brought out today. We pray that as we would eat this food, that we might encourage one another to live for Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Guests, please feel free to be in the front of the line.